I suppose we're all aware that it's a kind of a special day today, the last day of the past year, and in a few hours be a new day for a new year. If we were an Old Testament people, we would probably pay quite a bit of attention to that. The Old Testament days, they paid quite a lot of attention to various days of all sorts. I haven't been through. I was tempted to, but then decided I'd give it up. It was rather an endless job. But to find out how many days the Old Testament folks observed and kept. And then, of course, when we come into the New Testament days, those things kind of came to an end, pretty much. Although there were still some of the new Christians who did observe various days. But it took the early church, I think, about 200 years before it started kind of formulating some of those occasions, some of those dates, and so on. So it kind of indicates how important that was to the early church. It took them 200 years to start sort of formulating some of these things. But there were people in the early church who did observe some of those particular days. And one of those things that it could become so sort of contentious. In fact, Paul wrote to the Colossians and told them that, okay, there are some people who observe this and some people who observe that and some people who observe holy days and some new moons and so on, but don't argue about it. Well, the new year isn't, without any shadow of doubt, is not to be found, I believe, in the New Testament nor in the Old. I'm not even sure about that. So it's nothing special. We have no authority, as it were, to pay much attention. And yet, on the other hand, it is a means of just focusing our attention and our thoughts to the time, to what's gone on before and what's coming on, what's to appear in the future. Now, I've given myself three headings. For those of you who are sort of sermon connoisseurs, you might come to the conclusion that it's not exactly a well-structured sermon, but as I was thinking about it, various thoughts came to my mind, various approaches came to my mind, and I just kind of noted them down. So there's, in some senses, it's not an organized sermon that you maybe can note all the headings. Although the first three headings you should be able to note. I wonder what you would do if you were speaking on an evening such as this. What would be your thoughts? Well, they'd be to the past. That's inevitable. They probably would think just about how things are now. And they almost certainly would be, well, think about what's coming ahead. So I've got three headings for you: past, present, and future. And we're going to look at them in that order. But as I look at some of those things, there's no particular sense of one point being more important than the other. It's just that this is the way they came as I sat and as I began writing things down. The past. It's good to look back. We need to. And as we look back over the past, one of the things that struck me so forcibly, in a sense not the most important aspect of our life, but on the other hand very important, was just God's provision. You look back over the last 12 months and see how God has provided, not just economically, although I want to just consider that particularly at the beginning. It's not always easy to see God as the provider, is it? You get a wage packet, or maybe not nowadays, maybe you get a check or a transfer into the bank account, and it kind of comes in every month. With for those of you who are past it, you get a pension check that comes in. And you know, I cannot remember the last time when I looked at my bank account and saw a pension amount in there and said, "Thank you, Lord." Just kind of accept it. It comes kind of naturally. And sometimes I think we need to be kind of reminded that in these things that it's God who provides. And he provides abundantly for us. And while he does that, and while we just consider how much we have, what the Lord has provided for us, we surely cannot but remember and think of the millions of God's people who are as righteous as we are, more so, maybe, or as holy as we are, maybe more so, who are as dedicated as we are, maybe more so, and yet tonight are going to bed hungry, have no homes. They've been seen on the news recently about the devastation in the Middle East. We thought that the Blitz in London back in the Second World War was overpowering, but I never saw anything in London that looked anything like some of those cities that we're seeing there. And many of the people who are involved, who lived there or used to live there, are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are so comfortable, and nothing wrong with being comfortable. You and I have so much, and they have so little. And I find it kind of disturbing even to think of sort of praying for them, because it seems so little in a sense. Remember the writer of the Hebrews, he said, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. When did you and I last really consciously, deliberately feel as one with our brethren in those areas of the world? And yet we need to learn to be so. I think I've mentioned this before, but of the Lord's provision, the way he looks after us and provides so much for us, so I found it much easier to recognize God and to trust him when I didn't know very much than I do now when I've got a bank account which is somewhat embarrassing. Yeah, we went to Brazil back in the middle 60s. And in those days, I don't think you can do it nowadays, but in those days, you would go to the mission field with whatever you had and whatever support you expected to have. Nobody said to you, you can't go unless you've got X number of pounds. But nowadays, most mission boards sort of say, you've got to have so much promise before you can go off. We didn't have that. And we did have some promise support, £10 a month. Oh, of course, it's worth more than it is nowadays. And we went. And that's about what arrived on some months. And yet, you know, one could sense, we could feel, it's God's provision. Because it the way it came and so on and so forth. And the amazing thing was that when there was a special need, special funds came. And it, not just once or twice, but so frequently. My father was an accountant. And he sort of looked at the balance sheet and he saw what was coming in and what was going out. And if the two looked kind of close together or out of balance, he was very concerned. And he was concerned about us. He was a believer. And we came home on our first furlough. And my father tried to sort of persuade us that really this wasn't the right way of living. We ought to, you know, provide regularly for our family sort of thing. You know, as normal people do. But anyway, we told him we were going back. And the second furlough, we came home. And before Father could say anything, I said to him, I said, before you say anything about our precarious way of living, I said, just think of some of your clients. I said, how many of them, falling ill, could rent a private aeroplane and fly out of the situation they were in, go into a hospital, have major surgery, And then fly a family of five halfway across the world and still be sold. Because I said that's what happened to us. And you know, it was something just to see God providing for us. And I don't, maybe it's my shame, but I don't see it as obviously and as regularly as I did then, because it comes into the bank account. And you see a few, you know, the figure goes down a little bit and you begin to wonder. Am I unique? Or do other believers have the same sort of difficulties, if you like? But next time you get a pay packet or a check or a transfer into your bank account, stop and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've provided. He's provided in abundance. The Bible talks about that. We were, when we were back in the States visiting the family, I'm not sure if it was last time or one of these times, tonight, we were walking around Walmart. I don't know if you're aware of Walmart, but Walmart is the owner of Asda, and most of their stores are about three times the size of Asda, and it's not just food, it's all sorts of things. And we were walking around in Walmart, and I think Olive said something like this. She said, do you know, he said, I don't want anything. When you and I can walk around Walmart or Asda or Tesco's or one of the other supermarkets or big stores, remember that God has provided so much for us, there's probably very little in there that we really, really need. God has provided abundantly for us. Just before Christmas, we were talking. What do you want for Christmas? Couldn't think of anything that I wanted, that I needed. Oh, I could think of things I could like and I could find a good excuse for having, maybe, but I didn't have them. How abundantly in this last 12 months has God blessed us. But what do I do with my abundance? What do I do with all that God has given us? If I was back into the Old Testament days, then right, I had rules and regulations, as it were, instructions, and there was 10% initially to come off, and then there were other offerings that were required. But we don't have that. Sometimes it might be easier if we did, but we don't. But what do we do with our abundance? Well, Paul in the Corinthians, hang on, let me. I've got my pages out of line. And it's chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul told them to lay aside. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I thought I'd written it down for me to just to be able to read it, but I obviously didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Well, read verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know, one thing I liked about Paul, he wasn't always on the cadge, if you want to put it that way, rather bluntly maybe, but he wasn't always asking for money. He trusted God to provide for him. But it was as God had prospered him. And then verse 3, he says, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And it was that word liberality which attracted my attention. Those Corinthians hadn't just sort of given the least that they could get away with, but it was, they were liberally giving. And over in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, a significant sort of commentary on this. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Turn to it and we'll read the first five verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says this: "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Verse 2 is, you notice, it says, how that in a great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave a lot. They weren't rich. They were having a difficult time, but nevertheless, they gave a lot. But then you notice down in verse 5, it says this: "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." It's as we give ourselves to God. We can't buy ourselves into the kingdom of God. We can't buy ourselves into the favor of God with finances. But it's as we give ourselves to God first, then everything else falls into place, as it did then for the Corinthians. Has God really prospered us? I came across this just in the last week. I think it was on the internet I came saw it. There was a report of how things used to be, not in our grandparents' time, but in my time, and in some of your times as well. And some of the things which it said there, in the 1950s, remember the 1950s? Wasn't that long ago. Okay. 50% of houses in England had no inside toilet. Many of them had to share with their neighbours. 14% of houses back in the 50s, not that long ago, had no electricity. And of course, central heating was just about unknown. You remember sitting around the open fire trying to get warm on a winter's night? By the time 1960s, the Times reported of a young couple that they had no outside water tap. They had to go down three flights of stairs. There was one toilet outside for 11 people, and the cooking facilities were shared. Now, how much of that is sort of, you know, journalism trying to make a point on it? It wasn't that long ago that our parents and some of us ourselves, things weren't as good as they are. Has God prospered us? And now look at the life we've got. We have central heating. We have not one outside toilet, but we have two indoors probably, maybe even more. We don't have to go outside to a cold tap to get water, but we have it indoors, and we have hot water that we can shower or bathe in and so on and so forth. No more getting the old zinc bath, filling it with water and putting it in front of the fire and having your weekly bath. And the cleanest of the children went in first, and one, two, three, so it went on. Has God prospered us? Just think seriously of what God has done for us. Some have gone through difficult times. We've considered thought very briefly, and maybe we ought to think more length about those of our brethren who are in other areas of the world where it's difficult. But just think of our own people, our own area, our own fellowship. Some have done quite well. Some have had a good year. Others have had a difficult year. Life has been just plain difficult. Not talking about finances, that's part of it, but all sorts of other problems and difficulties, health problems and family problems, all sorts of difficulties. Well, You know, it's easy to try and come out with some trite sort of answer for folks like that, but there is no. The only satisfying thought that I've seen for those of us who go through difficult times, it's from Spurgeon. At least it's attributed to Spurgeon. He said, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Some of us have been through difficult times, and maybe that's about, I was going to say, the only sort of comfort that we can give them. But don't let's try and give them a false one. Some have gone through difficult times. In Romans chapter 12, and I've quoted this before, I know, where Paul said that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. That's what the church is for. That's what our fellowship is for, surely. That as one and another go through difficult times, they've got somebody to draw alongside. Somebody to comfort, somebody just to be there. The church is not just a social sort of club. The church is the body of Christ, of course, and all sorts of sort of theological explanations and descriptions of the church. But the church is a fellowship. Whereas as folks go through difficult times, so we can go along with them. Paul, we read it in Philippians and chapter 4. And verse 11, I think it is. Yeah, verse 11. Paul says this, not that I speak in respect of want. He's talking again about material giving. I realize that. But he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that is probably one of the hardest lessons for many of us. When things are going all right, then it's not too bad. But when things go hard, we find it difficult. Of course we find it difficult. But it's a lesson that we can learn so that we can learn to sense God's presence, to know that he is with us in this thing. But it's a lesson that has to be learnt. It doesn't just sort of suddenly fall or drop out of the sky for us. We need to be, as Paul did, to learn. What else has gone in the past year? Well, we've been prospered. Some of us have had a difficult time. And as I thought back over this past year, one thing which seems to crop up, I suspect not only for me, but the matter of sin. Look back over the last 12 months. Have you sinned? Have I sinned? Well, yes, I have. One of the problems that many of us have about the matter of sin, knowing that we have done, not just over the past 12 months, but there's a good point to sort of stop and think about it. One of the problems is that we keep on remembering. Keep on coming back to our mind. Why did I do that? I did this, I did the other, I said this, or I said the other. And as the time goes by, we kind of hope that it's going to go away. The guilt's going to go away just because of the passing of time. And somehow it doesn't. But you know the way it does. It's one of the verses that we learnt right at very early on in our Christian experience was, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, don't just hope that the memory of what we've done, sin in the past, don't just sort of wishful thinking that it'll go. But let's make sure that we confess to God. We really do confess to God and take his promise. And what did God say about that? In Hebrews chapter 10, if I can find, yes, where he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Will I remember no more. But that's an attribute of God, not me. I can't decide not to remember. And the only way that that sin can be dealt with, surely then, is as I confess it. There's a verse in one of my favourite hymns. It's a hymn that you're all going to sing at my funeral. But I'm not sure it's the second or third verse, but hey, let me... Where is it? 258, is it? I don't want to misquote it. Yeah, 258, before the throne of God. And verse 3 says this, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, and doesn't he do that? And there are occasions when that's exactly what happens. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. All that sin, all that... I've done wrong in this past 12 months, dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that that sin can be dealt with. That sin which separates us from God, if we're believers, it hinders our fellowship with God. And the only way that that can be dealt with is as we confess our sins, as we look to him who took away all our sin. Or if we're not a believer, the only way of getting right with God is not by hoping, sort of tossing a coin and hope that it comes out that I should be all right in the end. But the only way in which I can be in that right relationship with God, where I can have my sin dealt with, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be deceived that there's any other way of having it dealt with. More about sin, because it is an important part of our lives, isn't it? Sad though it is. How do you deal with temptation? I can't remember who it was, but must have read it somewhere. And they said, well, when you're tempted, go to... We read it. Go to verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. You know, you go into a store and you see something you shouldn't see and you're tempted to pay attention to it. Then they said this, think, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on those things. How can we deal with temptation? It's as we quite deliberately and consciously think on that which is good. And I do believe that as we do that, we will find that God gives us a greater... resistance to Satan and to his temptations. So in this past 12 months, we thought about God's provision for us and sin that we've dealt with, needs to be dealt with. Something else, probably the most important thing that we've experienced in this 12 months. I wonder if you were to be asked, what is the most important thing that you and I have thought about, have experienced in this past 12 months? I'll tell you what it is. It's our salvation. Over this last 12 months, our salvation has been embedded further and further, if you like, in our souls. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We deserve nothing but separation from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us that... we might be forgiven. And for many of us, over the last 12 months, the most precious thing that has been part of our lives is the salvation that God has given us, the forgiveness of our sins, terrible though that some of them might have been. Actually, I'm not quite sure whether you can really say one sin is more terrible than another. I'm not sure about it. But whatever the sin is, God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, has forgiven us. And over the last 12 months, how many times have we known and have we seen God's salvation for us? What else is past? I'll tell you what else is past. I've lost it. You'll at least remember as I when I get to it, find what I'm after. What's past? Jeremiah chapter 8. The harvest is past. For millions of people around the world, summer has come. Spring has passed. Harvest has passed. And still, we are not saved. How many millions of people throughout this world over this last 12 months have perished without knowing anything of the Lord Jesus Christ? The harvest is past. I don't know whether statistics help you, but it might just want to kind of emphasize something. About 7.3 billion people in the world. 2.3 billion of them are Christians of a whole variety. You know, anybody who names himself Christian comes in that. Almost 2 billion are Muslims, 1 are Hindus, 1 billion are non-religious, 500 million are Buddhists, 500 million are sort of ethnic tribal religions, and 103 million are unknown. I don't know, the quick figures, you probably don't think of them. What I'm trying to say is this, that there are so many people around the world, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ told his church to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, and we still haven't done it. 12 years has passed. And we're really no further ahead, or not minusculely maybe, further ahead in reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you, of course, know our background and what we've been involved in. But when Jesus told his disciples, and how many times, I probably mentioned this more than once, but that last chapter of Matthew's gospel, he uses the word ethnic, go to all ethnic peoples. People who speak the same language, people who have the same culture. And there are probably about 3,000 such groups that still remain unreached with the gospel. In Brazil, the Brazilian government calculate that there are about 50 different tribal groups, according to Brazilian phraseology, are unpacified. They know nothing of the gospel. Not only have government officials not reached them, but neither have missionaries. So what is past by the opportunity of hearing the gospel? We look back over 12 months and we think of what God has done for us. We think back maybe of what might have been. Think back of the blessings that we've known. It's easy to look back and to think, if only things were like they were then. Long back. Just long for things to be like they were. Long for those good days when we were newly converted and there was some sort of vitality maybe about our witness and about our lives and so on. There were good days when we enjoyed the fellowship of God's people and so on and so forth. And most of us probably have had good times. I know we have. We've had golden times, as it were. In the early days of those discipleship, the early days of being on the mission field, they were exciting days. I've said sometimes, people pay thousands of pounds to go for 2 or 3 weeks in the Amazon when I went for I don't know how many years and was paid for it. I tell you, they were good days. And life's a bit tame nowadays, maybe. But and there's nothing wrong with looking back and seeing what was good and to enjoy those things. We look back and in our own country and we see what the church was like. I can remember when the National Young Life Campaign was a flourishing movement. I don't know how it is nowadays, but Youth for Christ. I remember on Saturday evenings down there in South London when the halls would be packed with young people. And you think, if only. We look back and think of our own church. I mean, we are newcomers, as it were. But some of you look back over those some years and you think, they were good years. But they've been good years now, too. But how we long for God to do something. We see our own nation and we wonder what's happening. Maybe we look back over with kind of rose-tinted glasses and think things were better than they were. I don't know, I think they were. But look back, see what they things used to be. And in a sense, we've got a focus for our attention, for our prayers, for our interests. The days when Sunday was a much quieter day than it is now. A day when marriage was looked up to and approved, as it were. A time when kids got a clip round the ear rather than being told, yes, you've got a sad life. Oh, there are all sorts of things that we can look back to and think, but if only things nowadays are like it. It gives a kind of a focus for us. What about the future? We've had the past, the present, and the future is just about on us as well, but let's just have a quick look at the future as well. Who was it said? I had no idea where I found it. I mean, I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it as well. Maybe you know where it came from, but the quote from wherever it came from, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Those who do not remember their past are condemned to repeat their mistakes. So we've looked back at the past. And we need to learn lessons. We know from the past our weak areas, if you like. The areas where temptation is stronger than in other areas, maybe. Problem areas. Well, if we look back and we see those, we look at the future, we've learned our lesson. If we haven't learned our lesson, then we're going to repeat the same things again and again and again. So for the future, let's determine that we're going to learn lessons from the past. We've known what those temptations have been. So we don't put ourselves in that sort of situation because we've learnt that, hey, that's not the right thing to do. That's not the wise thing to do. We've looked back and we've seen God's blessings. And hasn't he blessed us? So then we look at to the future expecting not necessarily the same blessings, but we expect that God is going to be with us. God's going to be for us. God's going to support us just as he has done in the past. And that should encourage us. As we think, maybe, and I tend to be a bit of a pessimist in some areas, and I need to be reminded that, God's still the same God that he always has been, and encourage me, help for the future. Reminder, if we look back at the past, that as God has provided for us, then he'll provide for us in the future. Others have had difficult days in the past 12 months or more. families, health, tight finances, so on. But we nevertheless, we have sensed, we have known, theoretically at least, and trust more than that, that God is concerned, that God is interested in us. We have learned that the fellowship of the Lord's people are there with us as well. We've learned that although we've been getting older and life gets a bit more difficult in some places, that God still can be with us. But if we just look back and we think what God has done for us, how much more for the future? I don't know about you, but I'm not frightened of the future, but I kind of dread in one sense, when I can't climb upstairs and all those sorts of things. Remember, you almost certainly know them, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's just look at it, and with that we'll come to an end, I think, here. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you haven't remembered your Creator up until now, it might not be that the days of your youth, but remember now thy Creator. Remember God now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. What an offense it is to God, where he's made it possible that we might be forgiven, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, and I tell God that I'm not interested, or I'll put it off some other time, and so on. Do it now. Respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. But that's beside me. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I haven't got to that point yet. And I hope I don't, and I hope you don't too. We should never get to the point where we say, I have no pleasure. I used to visit an elderly gentleman, and he used to sit in his wheelchair in front of his window, looking out at the traffic going by. And if you know Sky Bar Lane, well, there's certain hours it's busy, and the rest of the day nothing happens. And for him, it was very much a case of just no pleasure. No pleasure in those days. But for us who are believers, we should always seek God's interest. Then he says, why the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened? You can still see. Your eyes aren't blank, nor the cloud return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, when you can't pick up a cup of tea without spilling it. And the strong men shall bow themselves when you, instead of standing upright and being 6 feet, you're now 5 feet 8 as you bend over. And the grinders cease, because there are few. Well, nowadays you can get force grinders, but in those days you couldn't. The windows be darkened, you can't see like you used to. The doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. You're scared of heights. And fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. Some of you are doing quite well in the almond tree area. Others of us haven't got that far. And the grasshopper shall be a burden when any noise aggravating and tinnitus drives you mad. He says, don't wait until that happens. But remember now thy Creator. Don't wait until life is a burden. And for those of us who are believers, don't let it be a burden. Ask God to inspire us and to encourage us. And the last note I've got down for the future. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will come again and take us to himself. Now, you might have different ideas and understandings of what all the things are going to be in and how it's all going to happen and so on and so forth. But the one thing you cannot get away from in Scripture is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It might be in this coming year. I must admit, I'm kind of... I believe in the imminent return of the Lord. He could come back any time. Doesn't depend on me. I suspect he won't come back this coming 12 months, but he might do. And if he does, are you ready for his return? Past, present, and future. Nothing special in the day, but it does help us to think about some of these things.